Hello, brothers and sisters. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very thankful to be here. And of course, I had many thoughts. You know, when I was in Turkey, if I came home, what would I share? And you know, one of the thoughts, I believe many here have had a burden. I've had a burden. I still consider myself in the younger generation, but I guess kind of the younger married, so kind of, you know, you're kind of in the middle in a sense. But I was really, burdened thinking of, you know, just time and time again we see, you know, in all settings, the burden that the next generation get it, you know. And we've talked about that a lot here, and we've had a lot of burden that there's not drift, that worldliness doesn't come in, and all those things. And I've just pondered how, you know, the aspect within the individual that has to die to the flesh, die to self, and that many times people can be brought to a place of decision that can help bring them to that place, but at the same time, there's a place in the human soul that only they themselves can get to, if you understand what I'm saying. They themselves can sacrifice, and it's where true faith comes from. It's where true love flows from. And so I've just pondered those things a lot, and I was thinking to share on those things, and I was really wrestling which direction to go, but I decided to share when the Lord really began to touch His hand on my life back when I was in Florida, before I came here, when I was there and started going to university. I was newly in the Lord, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But if we could pray first, if we could bow on our knees and pray, and then we'll go to the Scriptures. Oh Lord, we thank You, Lord, as Brother Joshua shared of Your greatness. And Lord, surely we are, or we ought to be, lowly before You. And so we see the greatness of creation. See, Lord, that You're bigger than all creation. And our minds can't fathom that. And Lord, we just want to humble ourselves before You and ask that You would help us here. Help me, Lord. Our bodies, our lips, our minds can so easily falter and make mistakes. And Lord, we just pray that Your name would be glorified and that You would help us. Lord, we do pray that that Your name could be glorified in hearts and lives today, and through the preaching of Your Word, that there might be those that are willing to sanctify themselves unto You in a fresh, real way. And Lord, we just pray that this place, this time, would be considered hallowed in our hearts. And Lord, just even as James spoke of the reverencing Your Word, Lord, we pray that we would tremble at it. Lord, we live in days in which it's a mockery to tremble. And Lord, we pray that in our hearts it'd be a mockery not to tremble. And Lord, just help us to think like You think. Praise You that we can be here in the land of the living, in the congregation of the living. And Lord, that You're able to deliver us from the congregation of the dead. And we pray that even today, if there's souls that are dead, that they would be given life from the Lord Jesus. And Lord, just pray that You would minister by Your Word. Guide us and teach. You know, a lot of these thoughts were birthed out of thinking of, you know, of course I'm coming, and, you know, missionary is one of those terms that, you know, if you know me well, you know I kind of struggle a little bit whenever we use unscriptural terms sometimes, because they can have varied meanings. You know, they many times don't have a foundation. So one person can have one thought of what it means. Another person can have another thought. And we can be that way with scriptural words. But whenever it's a scriptural word, you have, you know, we talk about elder. Well, the Scripture speaks of an elder, so we can have definition of what it means. So missionary can have many thoughts. You know, is a CAM worker, is he a missionary? Is Me going to do relief work, is that a missionary? Is somebody just starting churches, is that a missionary? All those thoughts, but I was pondering, so as far as being a missionary, what is it, what prepares somebody for such a work, for such a thing? Is it a work of an apostle? Is it a work of an evangelist? Is it a work of a pastor? Is it the work of helps? Well, to a certain degree, you kind of experience all of those in a small way, some in a bigger way than others. So it's a very serious work. It's not a work that just the youth, and I'm not opposed to youth going, but it's not a work that is just for youth. It's a work for those that have endeavored to sanctify their lives to God and be a man or woman of God. And so I was pondering, just in my own life, what are things that helped or I wish I would have done more in my time there in Turkey, because it was a big responsibility in that short time. And so I had a lot of those thoughts. And so I really want to inspire everyone here, but especially the young, to ponder these passages. When I was about 19, 20 years old, 20, 21, I remember reading this passage, and I don't know how many times I read this chapter in span of maybe 3 years. I remember just reading it over and over and over and pondering these words, and there were different chapters, and different passages of Scripture. Is this going on and off again? Okay. Different passages of Scripture that I did that with in my journey. And so we're just going to go through the chapter, verse by verse, and just endeavor to see how it can speak to us. Is it going on and off? Well, I could just do without it. People preached 2,000 years without it. A lot bigger crowds than this. All right, well, we'll just keep going. But the problem is sometimes I get low and I don't know when it might cut off. All right, 2 Timothy. Okay, let's see how it works. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ah, got you. However you want to just know, if I lift up my voice. Oh, it's no trial, brother. Had a lot bigger. Expect bigger. All right. Well, okay. Let's start here. Let's read verse 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here we see in the beginning, Paul, and if you know the history here, Paul is about to leave the scene. He knows, it seems that he received word from the Lord, and he understood that he was about to be martyred, and we know by Christian history that he was beheaded, I believe. And so Paul had, at the end of the book, you see that many people had left Paul. Very few were being faithful to the Lord and also to the Apostle Paul. I don't know why. I perceive it was because of his persecutions. And there's just something that comes. People both have a fear for their own life to associate with people that are in persecutions, because they themselves, by being associated with them, could face persecutions, could be one thing. Also, I just assume that, the Apostle Paul was a serious-minded man. And I imagine to be a close brother with him, I imagine he was very gracious. He was probably very patient and kind, but at the same time, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of flesh that probably was united with the Apostle Paul. And I imagine he was a pretty serious-minded man that, and those that were with him, he expected to be serious about the gospel. But Timothy was faithful. And we heard last week a little bit from Brother Ben about the beginnings of Timothy in Paul's life, how he saw him. And Timothy has continued to be faithful. He's continuing to serve the Lord, and Paul's able to entrust his ministry unto Timothy. And he says here in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He encouraged Timothy to stick close to the Lord. He knew that that's where his strength is going to come from if he's going to endure through the trials that were to come upon Timothy's life. And he encouraged him to continue to cling to the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of difficulties. Jesus will be with you. Don't allow that to discourage you. And then he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." You know, that was something when I was first a Christian, I probably heard some teachings, I'm not sure, but I remember I had a big burden for discipleship. And, both I myself would be discipled, and also I would, you know, I did a lot of witnessing and would try to gather young believers, and we just go through the scriptures and try to, you know, the little that I knew, I would try to teach them. And but as time went on, I began to really see lacks in my life. And right here he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men." And I began to see the, you know, as time went on, and many of you have seen people come in and out, and, you know, they're here for a time and they're zealous and they're, you know, they're challenging you in a good way in the Lord. And they might be challenging in a bad way too, as far as, you know, they can be pretty fiery, and a lot of that's a blessing. But then they grow cold, and then they are either sometimes they get offended and they go out. You know, we've all seen many people come in and out that way. But Paul is telling them to find faithful men, men that are enduring, you know, to be faith filled. You know, the Turkish word is with faith. There, you know, men with faith that are not wavering whenever. And he's saying, the things that you've heard of me. So Paul recognized Timothy as a faithful man. He committed those things to Timothy. And then he's telling Timothy, find faithful men and commit those same things to them. And, you know, I remember really beginning to have a burden because I saw that if he's a wise man, you know, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls to the swine. He's not going to just, you know, as Jesus shared things with his disciples, he did not share with the masses. He spoke to the masses in parables. And a lot of it was because he wasn't going to just share the deep things of God or the things of the kingdom with anyone. And if you're, you know, I learned a little bit more of what that was like in Turkey. You know, you're in a context of persecution, or, I mean, we didn't face any. It was pretty safe. I don't want to make it seem like it was, but it had a possibility there. And there was definitely the strong possibility that people would take what you're sharing and turn it against you, and turn rulers against you, and turn the government against you, and all those things. So you definitely learn, or other religions, you see the importance of investing those things to faithful men. And also just a matter of time. You know, we only have so much time in our life. If you're constantly investing in people that are going to fall away or falling away or falling away, and then those that are faithful are waiting. And they're not being invested in, but they're faithful, they're staying on. Maybe when the time comes that they need to take charge, if you will, There might have been a lot of things they could have learned. In thinking of ourselves, I wanted to be a faithful man. You know, and I just remember that really being a burden. Can I endure through a time of being faithful with that which a man is entrusting me with? You know, many times we think of work. You know, it's a common thing. Many of you brothers, you'll have a son. You'll start a business maybe or something, and you'll have your sons coming. And you have in mind, as your son gets older, I can maybe leave for the day and trust this business with my son. And that's a good thought. That's training the son to be responsible, to take note. And the son, if he's going to be faithful, he has to learn to think, would this be a blessing to my father, or would this be a burden to my father if I did this or didn't do this in the shop, if I allowed this or didn't allow this, if I made this decision or didn't make this decision? I guess we're always making decisions. But, you know, but that's the thing is, learning to think that way. Am I faithful? You know what? You know, and I thought that a lot there in Turkey. There were situations that would come up where we could make decisions where people might have did things, and, you know, we're in a different land. There's different things coming, and, you know, but just a burden that things don't slip. You know, the brothers here, the ministry, the brotherhood is entrusting us there, that we would be faithful. And that was something me and Brother Claire talked about a lot. Whatever happens, we wanted to be that we're of those counted faithful and we're not a burden to the ministry. Also, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right in my Bible, it's right across the page. Another look into what Paul invested into Timothy in verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord out of them all delivered me." So we see there that there was really a sense in which Paul invested his life into Timothy, and Timothy embraced that. You get the letters by Paul that Timothy had the mindset of a disciple. You know, when I was there one time, I had the opportunity, actually when Brother Andrew was there, to talk to somewhat an imam. I don't think he was quite an imam, which is kind of like the pastor of a Muslim mosque or whatever. But I talked with him at the mechanic shop when we had problems, and Andrew and the Grace Press brothers went on to Martin, and he was there, and we got to talking about things, and I talked to him a good bit. And, you know, he had a disciple there, and they call them their learners, you know, their students, Orinjileri, and they were there, and, you know, and he was just sitting there listening to what he was saying. I think he had several more, but he had one that day with him. And he was there, and he was just to follow him. Where he went, what he did, he just observed him. He'd tell him to go do something, and he'd go do it. And it was really, you know, you really got the picture of Jesus with his disciples, and John the Baptist and his disciples. You know, they had identifiable disciples. And, you know, just found that very interesting, and I think of these verses a lot like that. I want to read one more verse on this subject in 2 Kings chapter 22, or a group of verses. You know, it's such a blessing that you can say where it's at and everyone knows where to go. You know, there we'd have to go out and help people find the passage and show them where it's at. And all right. May we put it to use. 2 Kings 22:4-7. go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door, this is the time of repairing temple, I believe, brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door had gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that the oversight of the house of the Lord, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters, the builder, and builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning or accounting made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now, the emphasis of this is not that they didn't account the money, but it's that they dealt faithfully. You know, so they could trust these people. And that's why they did not account the money. But are we that kind of person? You know, as we think about our life, if we were let go for a time, and with the convictions, with the doctrine of the scriptures, with responsibilities, what would become of the congregation here if we were the ones that were setting the example that others would follow, and we would monitor people, and we would have to keep people accountable, and we would have to visit people when they begin to compromise, or, you know how it is. So how would that be? Would we be found faithful? And it first starts in our lives. And that's something that you need to think as a mentality. You know, am I being faithful here? How am I being a blessing or a burden to my parents? Am I being a blessing or a burden to my ministry? Am I being a blessing or burden to my boss? And just whatever, just beginning to think that way. All right, then he goes on and says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, to be faithful, it takes enduring some hardness. Because, you know, the world is not helping you be faithful. Your flesh is not helping you be faithful. And many times, even well-meaning brothers, many times they help you to be faithful. But I'm just saying, many times they don't necessarily, they're not out to help you be faithful all the time. And, of course, the ideal is brothers are help and help you to be faithful. But the point that I'm making is we have to always have a mindset that we're going to be faithful no matter what. Because difficulties will come and times will come whenever it seems like a battle to be faithful. And you have to take on that mindset to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So here we see, to be faithful to the Lord, it entails us not being entangled with the affairs of this life. So what are the affairs of this life? Of course, I believe he's referring to work, labor, the things that pertain to the cares of this life. You know, it could be watching the news, you know, and making sure, you know, I didn't really know a whole lot, and maybe I should have known more, I don't know, but I didn't really know a whole lot about the Syrian situation before I went, you know, and I don't think I looked it up one time when I was there, but because my aim was the same all the way through, you know, the gospel is still the same. I'm not saying it's wrong if you look that up, but I'm just making the point, I didn't, and I learned from the people the situation there. And I learned from the people their personal situation. And it was definitely a burdening situation there. But when I was in my apartment there in Florida, living away from my parents, this verse was very big in my heart. And dealing with the attachments to this world. You know, of course, me, the sports world, the entertainments. You know, at that time, I did think of news. News was always interesting. My family watched a lot of news and politics. I was more involved in politics. And just all that, I just saw, you know, they're not operating on faith. They're not increasing my faith in God. And, you know, and just, of course, it can just buy a lot of time. So I just began to have a burden to remove those entanglements in my life that I can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I heard a situation one time of a man who went to war, but he was a preacher, a Protestant preacher years ago. But he said, he was preaching out this verse, he said, when I was in World War II, I think, I was in Japan, if I would have been over playing with the enemy, playing cards and forget what he said, with the enemy, I would have been hung from a coconut tree. And he was saying, you know, I would not, you know, that's just foolish if you think of that and getting all entangled up with them. And of course, there's some things like work that we have to pursue. But at the same time, we need to continually view it as a means to an end. Not work is not the focus of life. And I feel like I was too busy before I left. I really, in some ways, I learned a lot. I tried to, in some ways, I was thankful that I did some of the things I did. At the same time, I felt I was too busy. And all right, and I felt the effect on my soul. You know, it's not just I think I was too busy. I felt the effect on my spiritual life, on my zeal, on my burden, on my care for others. I felt my heart grow inward more and more towards just my endeavors, my purposes, and less towards others. And at the same time, we have to work through all those things. Because some of it was a burden that, thinking of the family and the future and all those things too. But we have to be careful. All right, then it says, if a man, okay, now verse 5. We'll read verse 5 through 7. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So he says, so there he says, consider what I say. Meaning, you know, me and Abdiel came over last night and we were talking about dark sayings. Something I read in Psalms when we were there and we were talking about what is dark sayings in Psalm 78, and we came to the conclusion that it must be something that has a deeper meaning behind what is said, kind of like a parable there. It said, I will utter a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. So it kind of equates them together. But here he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding, meaning there's a deeper thing behind this that I'm saying, Timothy. And of course, we know he's not referring to a husbandman and laboring, but there's a deeper thing there. You know, whenever we think of a husbandman laboring, we think of the good aspect. He reaps the fruits. He gets the grapes or the vegetables from the garden or whatever, and he reaps the fruits of his labor, and then he's able to first have that fruit. So it sounds like a benefit. But one thing that I find is, in this he's referring to reaping the fruits of holiness. reaping the fruits of godliness first before you can pass them on to others. You know, and as we know, you know, most of you all know, with farming, it takes time. You plant the seed. Well, first you have to plow it. Then you have to disc it. Then you plant it. And then it begins to grow. And then you cultivate it. Then you cultivate it again and cultivate it again. And then it continues to grow. And then you see it. And then you begin to see seed, but it's still not ready. And then it takes time. And then after so long, finally, it's time for harvest. And all that time, all that labor, you reap the benefit. And that's a lot how the Christian life is. You know, so many times we think as soon as we have the idea, oh, I'm going to plant corn and corn is what I need. We think, there we go. We got it. Rather, it takes time. Okay, you plant the corn. Give it some time. Keep enduring through that. Keep enduring in that character, in that godliness, whether it's patience, whether it's some conviction. So many times people get a conviction and they're zealous about it. They're telling everybody about it. They're challenging people. And then after just a little bit, it falls by the wayside. And, you know, many times it's because that conviction is going to be tested. It's going to be tried, you know, and just whatever in our, you know, whether it's a character, you know, you practice patience. You want to respond right. People do you wrong. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to respond right. And you do it once or twice. I got this thing. Hey, I am now meek. I'm humble. I'm growing more and more like Jesus. And then, slowly it begins to, dissipate, or, you know, pride begins to come in. And of course, when pride comes, somebody does you wrong. You think, wow, I can't believe you did that to me. And then everything that was worked, it's just like that corn plant in there that was coming up. It's just like you going out there and ripping it out. Instead of giving it time, stay there, humble place. Watch the corn. It's not bearing fruit yet. Give it time. Keep, okay, bad situation comes. Somebody cuts me off in the line somewhere. Be humble. And just keep that attitude and learn to live that way. Not just make it, and before long, it just becomes a way of life. But it takes laboring. It says the husbandman that laboreth must be first the partakers of the fruits. You know, and he said right before that, I kind of skipped that. It says, if a man strive for mastery, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, he plays by the rules. You know, and that's something that I remember early on, somebody said, you cannot take people higher in God than what you go yourself. You know, people that are under me, I cannot teach them more scripture than I know. I cannot help them to have a more godly life than what I live. I cannot help them to be more burdened for souls than what I'm burdened for souls. I cannot teach them to sacrifice to help the hurting more than I'm willing to sacrifice to help the hurting. Or whatever, as the list goes on. And, you know, consider the qualifications for a deacon and bishop. Do you think that those are given there so that as soon as the man gets ordained, he goes and reads those qualifications and think, oh, I better shape up here. I better shape up there. Oh, I better be apt to teach. I need to start studying. I really need to be more grave and be more sober minded. Oh, I need to make sure my children are in order. I'm a bishop now. Rather, those should be aspects in their life they've been cultivating. They've been growing. And then the brothers see that in their life. And therefore they ordain them to the work. So may the Lord help us. And, you know, young people, right now, read that passage. Qualifications for the bishop. Qualifications for the deacon. And examine your life. Ponder it. Where am I at in these areas? Young men that do that, and then endeavor to grow in those areas, will really help you in your walk with the Lord and growing to maturity. Okay, now verse 8. Let's read verse 8 on through. I did not mark the ones that. Okay, let's read verse 8 through 14. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, I thought it was interesting. He said right in the middle there, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, why did he put that? One thing I think is just simply, you know, when you face pressure, whenever people don't believe that he was raised from the dead, you face pressure to maybe sidestep that point. You know, and I wonder if there wasn't that pressure there. You know, for instance, you know, when you're there in Turkey, there's pressure to just kind of avoid the word Son of God. You know, you can talk about Jesus being the Messiah. You can talk about being the prophet that should come. You can talk about him being the truth, the Savior. You know, but you can kind of just avoid Son of God. And, you know, that's just an example. I think that was maybe a pressure that he was feeling in that day. And, you know, you see whenever Paul was there in Athens, it says when he preached the resurrection, some mocked, you know. So you might have had the Greeks that saw this is foolishness. And then, of course, the Jews rejected it outright as far as that the Christ would die and then rise again. All right. Okay, wherein I suffer trouble, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know, he trusted God with his ministry. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't his ministry. It was God's ministry. And it was God's work. And it wasn't like, if I get taken out here, that's it. And, you know, I face that there. I face thoughts. You know, if I, you know, let's say something were to happen and I get sent out, and we endeavor to be careful. I'm not saying just be foolish and it's your lax. But as far as speaking for the Lord, as far as saying the gospel, being open about it, opening up the scriptures, talking to people, if I allow that fear to cause me to draw back from that work, something is wrong. I don't have the faith I ought to have. You know, somewhere I'm either preserving my life, I don't trust God, can work it out. And, you know, cause, you know, the fear comes, you know, you wonder, is anybody else willing to come here? You know, if I get sent home, if Claire gets sent home, is that it? You know, is nobody else willing to, you know, and you have those thoughts and you struggle. Does that mean a biblical church in Turkey is finished? It's only going to be the Protestants that go. And that becomes a concern, you know, is that going to be? But in that, the Lord knows that. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his labor. You know, it's the Lord's harvest. Trust Him. Be faithful with that which has been committed to me. And endeavor to, be faithful through that and not allow, those fears to cause me to be handicapped. So then he says, and, you know, back in the day, you know, I had people telling me, Colby, you know, if you embrace, you know, that belief, you know, nobody's going to listen to you. You're not going to have any converts. You know, if you believe, you know, you shouldn't wear jewelry and, just whatever, you know, if you don't believe in having plays, you know, plays was a big thing. I remember talking to a lot of people about plays. They called them music videos, but they were things they would act out. A song would be going and they would do like a dance thing to it. And I remember just beginning to really oppose those things, and people would address me, you know, Colby, you know, you're not going to reach anybody if you don't do these methods, pretty much, you know, to reach people. But the Word of God is not bound. You know, God's Word affected people in times past, and God's Word is the same today. And if people are willing to open their heart, the same gospel that changed people back in Paul's day is the same gospel that can change people today. And we need to trust that and not give in to gimmicks and try to be like the world and entertain people, but rather trust that the Word of God is able to pierce the heart and bring conviction and bring true salvation in the soul. And he says, therefore, and you know, you face that whenever you witness and then people don't respond. You witness it. See, you're going to be tested in these things. You know, a lot of times you can get, that's right, Brother Colby, let's go. Let's go do it. Today we're going to go out and give out invitations. The tent meetings are going to happen. And revival is going to come. Well, you might be tested. How much do you trust the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel, of prayer, of sacrificial love, and just the basic things that the Scripture teaches and how to win this wicked world? All right. Therefore, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I wonder what all Paul endured. You know, we hear some things, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of those chapters where he describes his difficulties and trials. You know, and some things that I think we would consider, you know, just unnecessary as far as, you know, things that he endured. But he did it for the elect's sake, that they might obtain salvation. You know, one thing I think in all of our wisdom and all of our thoughts, and sometimes it's good to ponder and look at things, and I'm not opposed to all that, but when we just lose that childlike burden, oh, that they might be saved. I want to save them. They need the Lord Jesus. They're going to hell. When we just lose some of those childlike desires and passions, something gets amiss. And I was really challenged with that when I was there. You know, these people are on their way to hell. Do I have that old childlike faith when I first came to the Lord and I was delivered from my sins? I knew that I was free, and I you know, the guilt and hell was not in my path anymore, and just the burden I had to share with my friends. And may we not lose that childlike burden, and that's what produces a love that's willing to take chances. The love that's willing to make yourself vulnerable. The love that's willing to do things that the carnal man looks on and thinks, Paul, are you mad? You know? All right. Let's go on to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You know, and just allow those words to sink deep. faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, that am I dead with Him? You know, Andrew, when Brother Andrew was there, we would talk about a scripture or something, and he would, in our devotions together or something, and he would ask a question. You know, he'd say, I like probing questions. And he's always been that way, and, you know, that's just a good question. Am I dead with Him? You know, if we suffer, are we ready to suffer? Am I denying Him anyway? Those can be deep questions to our heart, but then he also says, but if we're willing to embrace that, we have a promise. He'll embrace us. All right. This says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, we cannot deny Himself. And I think in essence, you know, if we're unbelieving, God is still there. He can help our unbelief. He can help us through the difficulty. And if we're struggling, still go to Him. Don't think because I'm struggling, I'm unbelieving, therefore God is not being faithful. No, God is still there. He's being faithful. It was your own fault if something happened because of your unbelief. Or if you're in the midst of the unbelief, don't think God must be far from me. He abideth faithful. He'll be there. All right. And then he says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Yes. You know, ponder, you know, what is the profit of this? It's a good thing to ponder. Sometimes our thinking may not always understand why there's things written in the scripture and what the profit is, but it may have profit. But at the same time, especially whenever it gets to striving about words to no profit, and, you know, many times whenever you're concerned about details, and especially in those days, I experienced it there a little bit because they have kind of that history and they'll address little details and this and that. And they have all kinds of stories about Abraham and all these things. And, you know, people can, yeah, you can strive about little details that can cloud the big picture. And I think that, I don't think this means we shouldn't talk about details in our lives and be concerned about the details of living holy and maybe talk about as a brotherhood, things that are affecting us as a brotherhood. And, you know, some, I've heard those things used that you can't talk about any details or the details of scripture of what it says here. But at the same time, we need to be careful with that of striving about words. And I think a lot of it comes to, is there going to be a prophet in this? Is this just the history of Abraham and this and that? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of stories that they would have. How is this going to help us get to the root of whether or not Jesus died for your sins? That's where we need to go with this conversation. All right. Okay. But to the subverting of the hearers. And he says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, study implies to be more diligent, or to be diligent or forward. You know, it in my understanding, it would be the idea of not just passively living the Christian life, maybe reading the scriptures, and just passive, but rather studying, being diligent, being forward. And the Strong's add the word forward. And what I could best understood the classification that would be for this word study. So, to study to show thyself approved unto God, you know, and to come before God with His word and to study, to examine my life. And, okay, studying, I think it definitely includes the Word of God, because it says rightly dividing the Word of truth. But it comes into the idea that I understand of study would be more of your life. You know, more of the idea of practicing it. It coming, examining your life in light of Scripture, and then looking in the mirror and then being diligent as you're growing. Maybe Brother David could explain that better, but that's the idea that I have, and I've heard that before, and that's the best that I could find. But of course, I guess what I'm saying is if we limit it only to theological study, we'll go wrong. That's what I'm getting at. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You know, and as far as the scriptures, have you ever been ashamed? When you go out, you try to witness, and then you say this, and somebody proves you wrong. You know, I've had that happen to me. Or either somebody says something, they might not necessarily prove you wrong, but you didn't have an answer for them. You know, and I think that that's something that should encourage us to study. Don't allow that, oh, that's intimidating. You know, ah, I brought shame on the name of God. Well, maybe you did, but if you're being honest, you're being sincere, keep going. Don't allow that to discourage you from speaking to people. And, you know, and also as we share among ourselves, you know, sometimes people can get discouraged if they share something and then maybe somebody shows them how that was not the right context. And therefore, oh, well, I'm just not going to share anything with anybody anymore because, you know, they're always picking at me. And, you know, but rather allow that to allow you to keep studying. You know, let's be a people that study the scriptures together, talk about these things, and we're open to growing and being corrected and seeing maybe where we're missing it. And I'm thinking of things, these are things that really helped me. I remember there in Florida, the first time I was there, you know, and I was Mr. Spiritual and thought I was so zealous, and I had a scripture, and it was way out of context. And I remember I shared it with a man. He was a roommate in our dorm complex. There's a young man, and I brought the scripture, and I said something, and he challenged me. I was like, well, it's the scripture right here that says it, and I said it, and he looked at it. He said, what scripture is that? He opened his Bible and looked at it and read before and after, and well, according to the context, this would actually mean this, and I was baffled. That was the first time anybody ever actually showed me the concept of context. You know, and then I began to study and my theology was way off. And, you know, as we're studying the scripture, that's a blessing. Brothers can share things with us and help us to see things. And also as we grow, we can learn to study the scriptures correctly. Because it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, and it takes understanding. You know, one sense a child can read and be very simple. Another sense, you can just take one scripture, one verse out and be way off. So the importance of rightly dividing. And, you know, I think of young, you know, what do you spend your extra time? You know, I was pondering, you know, in my younger days, whenever I just let the world go by and I let go of every interest that I could think of besides that which pertained directly to the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying I never did anything that was off, but, you know, yeah, I worked and I fellowshipped and I witnessed. And I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to give example. I read my Bible and I prayed. And that's what I did. And that was my hobbies. That was that was what I did. And I don't regret that. I don't regret that. And there's many brothers here who don't regret that. And I feel like that's a big thing that many times, you know, we think of the first generation, they get that vision to live wholly for the Lord. And then as time goes on, there's pressures in the family, pressures from others. And, you know, And sometimes our ideals can be unrealistic, and I understand that. I had some that were unrealistic. But at the same time, we lose that zeal and burden to live for the Lord Jesus with all our heart, and to make our life count for Him. It's short. Our life is short, and we're going to give an account. And that is the burden. If you know, young people begin to have that and say the scriptures and asking older brothers, what do you think about this? I've been reading this. You know, rather than just always huddling up with people your own age, you know, study the scriptures with older brothers, with your fathers, ask them questions. You know, they may not share everything they think about things. You may not know, but, you know, you may, and I'm saying this because this is what I began to do before I came here. I would go sit with older people whenever I had time, and I would go sit with widows. There was one old widow that was about 85, and I would just ask her. Her husband was an old time holiness preacher, and I would ask her questions about him, and I would ask her what he thought about this scripture. Do you remember this? And we would talk about all kinds of things. And if I would meet an older man, I would do that because I was hungering for sound doctrine, for sound teaching, and godly examples in my life, as I didn't have what we have here. And I feel before long, the next generation will take advantage of it. It's not a big deal, you know. It's normal. And actually, those older brothers, they're kind of a burden to me. Rather, learn to embrace the blessing they can be in your life if you have this attitude. And as you're reading something, you wonder about it. What could this mean? All right, and I imagine many young brothers here can testify of the blessing of that. They've done that, and they can testify of the blessing of that. All right, and it also helps you connect with their heart. You understand how they think. You know, it bridges that gap. All right. So now let's read verse 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their canker will eat as doth a canker, or their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So here he says, shun profane and vain babbling. You know, that's, I was thinking about that word. You know, when I think of shun, I think of like putting my face, you know, I think of like seeing a bad image and, oh, shun it, you know. Or, you know, of course, many times we think of the ban, you know, or the shunning, you know, that's probably what comes to many people's minds. But, you know, I just think it has the attitude of turning your back on it, you know, shunning it, you know, and shun profane. Profane is common, or that which is just earthly, that which the common man loves to discuss about. Shun profane and vain babblings, vain, empty. You know, in the Turkish Bible, it said the same word. It's the word boş, which is empty. You know, I like that because I've heard this, the word vain, people use for many. There can be other definitions, but I thought it was just interesting that there it said the exact same thing, vain, empty. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And as people embrace that, your mouth will dictate a lot of where you go. You know, conversations, all that really affects your heart. What comes out of the heart, or what comes out of the mouth, is what's in the heart. But then also what comes out of the mouth affects the heart. And I found that, you know, many subjects that I struggled with, my heart's affection going after, when I just stopped talking about them, or when I tried to limit it to only when it was purposeful, my heart was affected. You know, I, as far as the affection began to drown down. But when I would talk about it more, you know, that affection would rise up more. And it says it will increase in a more ungodliness. And it shows here that Hymenaeus and Philetus erred from the truth. And apparently they were presenting a doctrine that was off, that eventually said that the resurrection is past. You can get into a lot of danger when you get away from talking about the things of God. And I feel that talking about the scriptures and also allowing other brothers to check you on what you're saying. All right. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Verse 19, sorry. We'll read on through verse 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it says, nevertheless, and he says this right after Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't know if he's just saying, you know, we'll commit judgment to God's hands, or if he's saying, you know, you stay true, because even though people might be following the false, God knows who's the true. You stay true, Timothy. I don't know if that's what he was saying, exactly what was in his mind. But he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's saying the Lord knows those that are his. And therefore, everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Okay, and of course, honor is referring to the vessels of gold and silver. Dishonor is referring to the vessels of wood and earth. Okay, which would be like old-fashioned pottery that they made, earthen pottery. And wood, you know, they carved it out, maybe, and of course, gold and silver. If a man, therefore, purge himself of these, could be the things that he's referring to, the wood, things of wood and earth, could be referring to the vain babblings. But he says, if a man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. You know, and that was the word I remember that really pricked me, was sanctified back in the day. I want to be a sanctified vessel, meet for the master's use. You know, that word sanctified, I wrote it down here. It means to purify or consecrate, to make holy. You know, it's the idea of, you know, and I thought it was interesting. He used the word sanctified here, which implied it's a process. You know, to sanctify is the act of making it holy. It's like the process of cleansing it. So, you know, and it would be kind of like, this isn't really the best example, but once it's sanctified, okay, once it's sanctified, it's kind of like this pen. I use this pen for my sermon notes notebook. It's sanctified to that purpose. If I use it, I need to make a list to go to the grocery store. It's no longer sanctified. It lost its sanctity. That is what to be holy, to be sanctified, to be consecrated means. That's where the priest said holiness unto the Lord over their mitre. Holiness unto the Lord. All right. And that was really the burden, because I felt, and some of it might have been wrong theology, I don't know, but I felt that if I'm sanctified and cleansed in God, because he said, pray that you may be endued with power, but tarry. That's what he said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And we believe that if we were sanctified and we tarried and we cleansed ourselves of our idols, then God would fill us and then he would give us power for ministry. And that was the burden that I had way back when I was first a believer. And there were some angles that I wouldn't quite agree with on that, but that concept of having, being a pure vessel and God filling that vessel and God putting it to use is still a pattern that I believe he does, as he took the coals off the altar and put them as a symbol of purifying the lips of Isaiah. May the Lord do it now. And I I was reading this and just thinking of that burden I had in those days, and I feel that burden has been lost in some ways. I just want to keep that burden and that zeal, and let's go for it, brethren. And I just want to encourage the young people to have this vision, to be a vessel and to honor, to be useful in the hands of the Lord. That, and it says that, and be prepared unto every good work. And, I would examine areas in my life and, oh, I'm lacking here. Lord, help me. I want to be sanctified in this area. And then I see areas here I'm not responsible in, or areas here that I tend to slip too easily, or, and, you know, to endeavor to be prepared unto every good work. And so may we, keep that burden to be meet. It says meet. You know, that word meet is, I think I looked that up. Maybe I didn't. Yeah. Useful or profitable in the master's, for the master's use. And I thought it was interesting right after that. It says, flee also youthful lust in verse 22. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, and of course for me, that was a big thing, youthful lust. I mean, and we know it goes deeper than lust that Jesus talked about there in Matthew 5. But that's a big thing for young men to overcome and to be victorious in that area if the Lord is going to use them. And of course, we recently heard of a tragic situation where that wasn't cleansed. And, you know, and I was thinking there, you know, I dealt with a lot of widows. You dealt with a lot of difficult, you know, I was sharing this with Brother Leonard. You deal with a lot of divorced women, young women there in Turkey. And am I free, and do I flee from youthful lust? You know, and therefore we endeavor to always, if we go to those situations as much as possible, to always have sisters with us. And some of those things, if we're in those homes that don't have a man. But there were times when we were delivering, we didn't have room, you know, that we were in, me and Haji or you know, we're in some of those situations. And, you know, and it goes back to, can you be faithful whenever the time comes? But of course, we don't need to trust our flesh. You know, our flesh is still alive. So, and, you know, I was just pondering that situation that happened that we recently heard about. And I welcome any questions, brothers. If y'all have any questions, wondering how I'm doing in those areas, and I think we should ask one another, but especially me being away, if Lord willing, we do go back, don't be afraid to ask me, you know, how are you doing in that area? You know, are you keeping pure? Are you reverencing the name of the Lord and how you're relating in those situations? I was just pondering that. All right. I just want to invite that, you know. All right. And then he says, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness. So he gives a list of things. Ponder these things. Righteous, faith, charity, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And, you know, our company should be those that are pursuing the same thing, that are wanting to go after the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, they're zealous. They may not do everything right. They may have falters and problems. But one thing, they want to be like Jesus. It's one thing I know about that, brother. I want to be around him. And I think that's, you know, whenever we find ourselves always gravitating towards the carnal company, the ones that are pushing the lines, all those kinds of things, you know, let's just draw back and look at this thing, you know, and examine this thing and see, am I obeying this verse? Am I pursuing it with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart? And I'd rather try to help one another pursue that. All right. And it says, but foolish, and we'll read on to the end, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Tender verses, beautiful verses. But he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, you know, and just, you know, I guess to me, I just think of that. I think it's good to just stay with what's good and right and sound. And, you know, instead of, you know, like I say, it's right to try to understand details of things. That's okay. If it's profitable, if it's for a profitable purpose, but foolish and unlearned. Well, you know, whenever somebody has a mockery attitude, that's just kind of hitting at questions, you know, just challenging, bam, you know, bam. Sarcastic and mockery and all that, you know, just avoid that kind of conversation and just move on and just don't get involved in those strifes. And it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, verse 24, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, you know, and I think Paul just knows here, this is godly. This is right. This is like Jesus. It's not godly to be prideful in our approach, even if what we're saying is right. We need to be patient. We need to be gentle as we're instructing people. And if people are open for instruction, you know, having no guile in our mouth, having no putting them down, making them feel like, you know, you better listen to me. You don't know anything, but rather just a humble instructing of them that they might understand the way of truth as you go. You know, I was thinking here he's talking about being a vessel unto honor. And then he goes on saying, now whenever you go instruct people, this is how you are. Sanctify yourself. Sorry, I forgot to say it. You know, sanctify yourself and now go when you instruct people, take on this mind. You know, and it's difficult whenever people challenge you. Sometimes it's difficult to keep gentle, keep patient, you know, when they're coming against you. But it's a blessing when people respond and they have honest questions. They're wondering, what do you mean? What about this? You know, that's a blessing. It's easier at that time. But even whenever people are challenging you, keep gentle, keep patient. Unto all men, apt to teach, you know, able to teach. You know, sometimes I was thinking, why do you put that in there? Sometimes whenever people are challenging you, you just want to throw it aside and say, look, this is what it is. You better do it. And, you know, and instead, no, just keep patient. Teach them. Go through scriptures. Teach them. You know, and maybe they'll understand. Oh, I didn't think about that. Sometimes people just need direction. But at the same time, the importance, you know, I just constantly see the importance of teaching, instructing people. And so many times then, when the understanding is there, you know, sometimes they still will chafe. But if they don't understand, if they have no idea why, it can be difficult at times. I think we need to understand that. And, you know, so to endeavor to understand that, you know, I guess what I was thinking was at this time in my life, there were many things that I was learning. There was many things that I was embracing. And am I able to help others come to those same concepts? You know, I was really challenged out there in Turkey because I mean, we had to start with God, with, you know, the basics, you know, with creation and all those things. And, you know, to go back from the beginning, how did I come to this point that I'm at in my thinking now and to be able to teach them what was in my mind? All right. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, you know, they're hurting themselves. Instead of thinking you're challenging me, they're hurting themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. The snare of the devil were taken captive by him at his will. And he presents the attitude there not as one that, you know, these people are just arrogant, challenging, but rather they're taken captive by the devil at his will. You know, be patient with these people and try to help them understand. Thank you, brothers.